So, for those of you who are just joining in to our series, Jesus Revealed, we are doing a long series on the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And this is week number 5. First week was a kind of an introduction. We looked at Revelation chapter 1 and talked about how the book of Revelation, go back and listen to that if you didn't hear it, but talked about kind of what kind of literature this book is. It's kind of a unique and different book, and so we need to treat it uniquely and carefully. But that it is primarily about a revelation of Jesus Christ, right? It's not primarily a revelation of, some might say, it's all about the Antichrist, it's all about this, it's all about that, and talk about all these sensational things that are in there, but. In the midst of all of it, we need to keep in mind that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's showing us more of who Jesus is. And a few weeks ago, after our introduction week, we started looking at seven. Jesus dictates the whole book of Revelation is a letter that's dictated by Jesus, or given as a revelation by Jesus to John, and given to be distributed among the seven churches in Asia, but by extension to the entire church. They were representative of the church. So it's a letter to us, right? But then Jesus begins to dictate seven unique letters to each of the seven churches in Asia. Again, each of them representative of churches throughout the ages. So these are letters Jesus wrote to us. And the first letter was to the church in Ephesus. Jesus talked about our first love, our fresh passion for Jesus when we first came to know him, and have we lost that, right? These are letters to challenge us to examine our hearts before the Lord. The second letter was was written to the church in Smyrna, a city called Smyrna, and it was written to a church that was experiencing persecution. People were being imprisoned and put to death for their faith in Christ. They were suffering for their faith in Christ. Jesus suffered for us, and he calls us to serve him faithfully no matter what we may face in this world for him. Amen? And then last week we looked at the letter to the church in Pergamum. Jesus said, I know where you live. Remember that? I know where you live. And he said, you church in Pergamum, you live in the place where Satan has his throne. Very dark spiritual place. And yet Jesus challenged them to faithfully follow him. So today, we're looking at the church in Thyatira, a city called Thyatira. And we're looking at Jezebel. What is this Jezebel thing? We're going to get to that in a few minutes. But I want to start this morning, I want to start at the end. Jesus, near the end of each of these seven letters, Jesus says, whoever has ears. Now, we all have ears, but he's saying some of us have ears and some of us have ears. Some of us have these things dangling on the side of our face, and some of us have spiritual ears to be open to hear what God is saying, right? That's what he meant. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus himself dictated an entire book, but especially seven letters. If you look in some of your Bibles, those letters are red. They're in red letters. And if you're new to this thing, that means the red letters means Jesus said it. Right? Jesus dictated these letters to John for the churches. And sent them out to be circulated to all the churches. What more could he do to get our attention? Right? And then he pleads with the churches to pay attention and listen and have the openness of heart and the willingness of spirit to listen to what he's saying and to take his words seriously. So when Jesus speaks these words to John for us and for the churches, it's important, it's vital, it's life and death. It's not something that we want to play around with. We want to listen to what he's saying to us. Jesus is revealing throughout the book of Revelation, he is revealing eternal realities to us. That reality is not just what you see when you open your window in the morning. You open the curtains of your window and you look outside and you see what's around you in the physical world. That's not all that's going on. Right? It's not all that's going on. And we need to, I think, this book and these letters are a call to be aware that there are bigger things happening behind what we see that we need to be aware of. We need to live in the light of eternal realities. So again, these are the seven churches. West modern Turkey. We looked at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and now we're at Thyatira, this city right here. And as Jesus introduces himself, as he does at the beginning of each of these seven letters, actually let's read the letter to Thyatira. Starts in verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet like burnished bronze. I know your deeds and your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds. I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious, to the one who overcomes, and who does my will to the end, I will give authority over nations, That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So as Jesus introduces himself, he says, these are the words of the Son of God. Son of God. Thyatira was a city that was a center for worship of the god Apollo, Greek god Apollo, and a center of worship for the emperor, worship of the emperor, Caesar. Both the god Apollo, the Greek god Apollo, and Caesar were celebrated in Thyatira. This is what they were called, Son of the High God. That's what they were called. Son of the High God. They were worshipped as the Son of God. And so Jesus tailors his introduction to the church in Thyatira, saying, these are the words of the Son of God. Right? Thyatira was, it was also well known for its trade guilds, kind of like unions. So there was a guild for every craft, right? Makers, they were known for dyes and making colored fabric. Wasn't a common thing in that era. So they were known for their colored fabric. So there was a guild that of people who made colored fabric, a guild for silversmiths, a guild for leather tanners, a guild for potters, a guild for wool workers, a guild for shoemakers, and so on and so on. And if you were not a member of a guild, you could not do business in the city of Thyatira. And guilds practiced pagan worship at their meetings. They would begin their meetings with a libation, pouring out wine on the ground as a offering to the gods, and they would sacrifice meat and eat the meat in worship of the gods. And so if you were a Christ follower in Thyatira, it meant you either had to choose to go along with these things, or you could not do business. You could not be a business person in Thyatira. Right? It's tough choices to make. And so there's this constant call of allegiance, either to follow the world and its system and worship of the gods that the world around them worshipped, or to give their allegiance to Jesus, the true Son of God. Jesus says he is the Son of God, the one with eyes of blazing fire. Eyes that see through everything. Eyes that gaze into the darkness, and it is as light to him. You cannot, nothing is hidden from his gaze, from his vision, right? Eyes of blazing fire. A lot of the stuff I read kind of debated whether these were eyes of fire, which was love and passion for people, or fire of judgment and wrath, right? I think that depends on us. Because I believe, as I study Scripture, that wrath is the hot end of Jesus' love. Here's what I mean by that. The best thing I can explain it with in this world is You do not want to get between a mama bear and her cubs. Right? Go for a walk in the woods. You do not want to get between a mama bear and her cubs. Now, when a mama bear goes into rage mode in that scenario, is that love or is that wrath? That depends on whether you're the cubs or the one getting, the one going after them, right? Her love for her cubs is being manifest in wrath towards anything that would touch her cubs. What is Jesus' wrath? It is his love that goes after anything that would touch his righteous ones, his precious ones, the ones that have given their lives to him, right? Jesus is for, because the Bible says his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, shalom, peace, and the joy of the Holy Spirit. So if we want to ask what is Jesus for, we know he's for those things. And anything that militates against righteousness, the peace of God, and the joy of the Holy Spirit, Jesus will go after. Right? He's against those things. So Jesus is the one with eyes of blazing fire and feet of burnished bronze, or it also says in chapter 1, remember, we're borrowing in each of these descriptions, borrowing in from chapter 1. It says, bronze as in a blazing furnace. He's got feet that are like glowing, burning metal. What does that mean? Well, God the Father promised that he would put all of Jesus' enemies under his feet. Jesus would trample with feet of blazing, burning metal on those that are his enemies, right? And so Jesus is the victorious one. He is the one that stands for righteousness and that will not stand for those that are for anything that is unrighteous, right? So this Jesus, this one, the one who is the Son of God with blazing fire and feet of burning bronze, he says to the church in Thyatira, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. Folks, the things that you have done to serve Jesus, the things that you have done that were a sacrifice that you thought no one saw, the things that you did that you wonder if they made any difference at all, Jesus knows your deeds. They did not escape his gaze. He knows. Don't be discouraged. Do not give up. Do not stop pouring out your life as worship and service to him. He knows your deeds. He says, I know your deeds. I know your love and your faithfulness. Those words speak of covenant love and covenant commitment to Jesus. I know your heart. I know that you are committed to me. I know your love and your faithfulness. I know your service and your perseverance, he says. Your endurance to keep going in your faith when you were weary, when you were discouraged, when someone at church criticized you, or someone at work mocked or persecuted you for living out your faith. I know your service and your perseverance. And then he says that you are doing now more now than you did at first. Folks, may that be said of us. That we're on a growth track. We're actually advancing. That there's more fruit in my life today than there was 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Not less. That we are growing, that we're moving forward. You know what? Sometimes we may go forward 3 steps and back 2, but we're further ahead than we were when we started. Right? But you're doing more now than you did at first. May we be people who are growing in our faith, in our commitment to Him, in our walk with Him. And maybe if we're here this morning and we look back and we say, you know what? I'm not sure. I think I kind of was up there a few years ago and I'm back here now. Then let that be a challenge to us, to be people who are moving forward. Let's be growing. Right? When we hit 60 or 65, it's not time to put it in neutral and coast to the end. I love it when I see people who are, let's just say, older than me. And that's old. People who are older than me who are still passionate about their walk with Jesus. They still are in growing mode. They're still in advancing mode. They're not coasting, but they want to move ahead. And there are a bunch of them in this room, and I honor you and I appreciate you for your heart for Christ. Doing more now than you did at first. And then we get to this weird thing that Jesus talks about, Jezebel. If I had to choose something to preach on today, I would not have looked up Jezebel and said, let's do a Jezebel message, right? That's a beautiful thing about walking through a book of Scripture, is there are things that you might not have wanted to preach about, but you've got to preach about it because it's right there in your path, right? So here we go. You ready? 4 of you are ready. Okay. So Jesus says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. Now, almost none of the commentary writers that I read think that there was actually a woman in Thyatira named Jezebel. Okay? I mean, who would do that to their kid, right? Who would call their kid Jezebel? I don't think anyone would. So it's unlikely that Jesus was naming a woman named Jezebel. But there was a woman in the city and had been given room in the church, you know, room to function in the church, that was operating in a similar way to this Old Testament woman named Jezebel. So in order to understand what's going on here, we got to look back. Who was this woman, Jezebel? We got to do a character sketch of this woman, Jezebel, in the Old Testament, right? So Jezebel was a princess, daughter of the king of Sidon. So Sidon was a kingdom, a Phoenician city kingdom near Israel. So she was not an Israelite. She was not from the Jewish people. She was a princess of the king of Sidon. His name was Ethbaal. He was named after the demonic god Baal. Okay? And he was, before he became king, he was a priest of the goddess Astarte. He murdered the king of Sidon, took his place, became king, reigned for 36 years in Sidon, and as part of his establishing treaties with the nations around him, he gave his daughter Jezebel to King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, Israel was split into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. He gave his daughter as wife to Ahab, king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Like her father, Jezebel was an idol worshiper, a worshiper of the gods of Baal and Astarte, who were they were the god and goddess of fertility in the Canaanite and Sidonian religion. They were chief gods, the god and goddess of fertility. So what does that mean? That means that their worship of them in the Canaanite culture was perverse. It involved a lot of perverse sexual behavior, mass orgies, and all kinds of sexual activity were part of the worship of these gods. So it was a very dark, evil religion that included human sacrifice and all kinds of stuff. It was witchcraft, it was dark, and it was evil. Okay? So that's what she came from and brought with her when she came to be the queen of this nation that was supposed to be one God's people, right? The Bible says she led her husband Ahab into worship of Baal and Astarte. Ahab is described as being more wicked in his idol worship and his sexual practices than any other king in Israel's history because of the influence of his wife Jezebel in his life. He sired 70 sons and who knows how many daughters through all of his sexual behavior in the worship of these gods. Jezebel, among other things, one day Ahab just was in a bad mood because he wanted a vineyard that belonged to someone else. And Jezebel said, well, let's just take care of that guy. And she had him killed and took his vineyard and gave it to her husband as a gift. Right? Like, that's the kind of evil behavior. Jezebel hated the preaching of the truth of Yahweh by his prophets and killed all of the prophets of Yahweh that she could find. Yahweh being the name of it, of God, of the true God, of Israel's God. Killed all the prophets of Yahweh that she could find. Obadiah, Ahab's administrator, secretly hid away 100 of God's prophets, 50 in each of two caves, hid them away so that Jezebel did not kill them. But beyond those 100 prophets, all the other prophets of God she had hunted down and killed. And Jezebel had 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah or Astarte employed. So she employed 850 full-time preachers of her demonic lies that went throughout Israel and preached about these false gods. Okay, so there's a picture of a very evil woman, kind of the quintessential evil queen, right? Worse than every Disney movie you ever watched. Jezebel. So Jezebel, this historic woman Jezebel, lived 850 years before Jesus is writing this letter. So Jesus is not talking about that woman, Jezebel. She's obviously long dead. But the demonic spirit that drove Jezebel to be as evil as she was alive and still active in the moment when Jesus is writing this letter, and is driving and inspiring this woman who is in Thyatira doing what she's doing. And this demonic spirit was not just some low-level demon spirit, but a principality, what the Bible calls a principality, a ruling spirit that was a nation-shaping, culture-shaping spirit. Ahab had tolerated that spirit through his wife, and it destroyed his nation. Within just over 100 years, the nation of Israel was carried off into exile and never existed again as a nation, because they were judged for the evil that Ahab not only started, but that continued on after his reign. And that same nation-shaping, culture-shaping spirit that was at work in Ahab's day, was at work in Thyatira hundreds of years later, is still around today, is still desiring to shape nations and cultures. And it is one of the driving spirits that is shaping our culture today. So I want to talk about some of the aspects or characteristics of this, of that we can see in Scripture, of this spirit behind Jezebel. This, we'll call it a Jezebel spirit. It's not like there's a demon named Jezebel, but this demonic force that was in, that inspired Jezebel is still at work today. And so one of the primary things about Jezebel is lust and sexual perversion. Jesus says, "By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality." Okay, this word, sexual immorality, in the Greek, it is the word porneia. And then again later in the letter, he says, "I have given her time to repent of her immorality." And again, he uses the word porneia. Porneia is usually translated as fornication in the Bible. But porneia is also the word that we get our word pornography from. Porneia is sex outside of its proper God-given boundaries. I said last week, God is not a prude. Sex was his idea. He's not down on sex, but he is down on taking something beautiful and using it outside of the boundaries that he gave us, outside of covenant, committed, lifelong relationship, because outside of that, it is destructive and harmful, right? And so, we not only have an explosion in our culture of sexual perversion, but an explosion of lust and pornography that is affecting our kids at younger and younger ages. This evil force, this evil power wants to shape a whole generation by sexualizing them at a young age, because it knows if it traps them in the shame and the perversion of sexual sin early, it will probably have them for life. And not only does it go after the young, but it is after church leaders. That's what Jesus said. This spirit, by its teaching, has led my servants into sexual immorality. Right? And so we've watched over the last couple decades, 3 or 4 decades, we've watched significant spiritual leader after significant spiritual leader fall into sexual sin. Right? Every time you hear it, it's just, oh, not another one. Not another one. Right? Why does it keep happening? Because there's a spirit that wants to see the leaders of the church tainted with sexual immorality, the poison of sin in their hearts, right? Because if it could get the leaders, it's got the churches. Jezebel hates the legitimate preaching of the word and wants to destroy the prophets of God. But here's the thing. Jezebel can function in the church. Right? Jezebel's not out there trying to attack church leaders. But Jesus says, you have tolerated her in your midst. Right? And so Jezebel functions wherever she's tolerated, wherever she's been given an open door and tolerated. So Jezebel's spirit is about lust and perversion, is about manipulation and control. Right? She, the original Jezebel, manipulated and controlled all the things around her to get what she wanted, including her husband going down a path that destroyed his nation. And so the Jezebel spirit is about manipulation and control, wants to often make its way into positions of leadership and to shut down a move of God, to shut down what God wants to do. Jezebel hates authority, especially the authority of God at work. Jezebel is about intimidation, fear, and depression. Remember Elijah? Man, she wanted him dead. Because he was a preacher of the truth. Because he embarrassed her gods and destroyed the evil prophets, she wanted him dead. And this man that had you know, taken such a bold stand for God, for Yahweh, on top of Mount Carmel, he didn't even meet Jezebel, but heard that she wanted to kill him. And Elijah not only spiraled into a depression, but that was the end of his effectiveness of his ministry. And God had to call Elisha to step into his place. Because Elijah, the great prophet of God, was no longer walking in effectiveness of ministry because of the intimidation, fear, and depression brought about by this spirit of Jezebel, this demonic spirit, right? The end of the story of Jezebel is that there was one guy, a guy named Jehu, who said, enough is enough. He stood up against Jezebel, and she was dethroned, she was killed, she was defeated, her influence was taken away. Folks, the spirit of Jezebel is alive and well, I'm afraid to say, in our nation and affecting churches across our nation. But God is also raising up a men and women in the spirit of Jehu who will rise up and say, not on my watch. Right? You cannot have our children. You cannot have this generation. You cannot have the leaders of our church. We will stand against you. Right? I believe God, part of what we're seeing, leaders falling is sad, it's unfortunate, but in the midst of it, God is purifying His church. God is causing our eyes to be opened and is raising up Jehus in this day to stand up and say, not on my watch. Right? And we will stand against the enemy who wants to destroy the work of God in our nation. Jesus says, because of her unwillingness to repent, I will cast her on a bed of suffering. It's kind of an ironic twist of judgment. Jesus saying that the bed that would be her place of plying her immorality is the place where she will be judged. Right? And he says, those who commit adultery with her will suffer intensely, and I will strike her children dead. Now this, please understand, Jesus isn't a baby killer. That's not what he's saying. Right? That's not what this... Understand the literature that we're reading. Jesus is talking about those who would fall in line behind Jezebel and follow her teaching and permissively allow sexual immorality to become a regular part of their worship and their experience and their walk. Jesus is saying judgment is coming on them as well. Right? Jesus is going to clean his church. He's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And Jesus says to others of you in Thyatira who have remained pure, who have not allowed this evil to influence you or to control you, those who have remained faithful to me, stay that way until Jesus comes, he says. And then to the one, he says, who overcomes, to the one who overcomes and does my will to the end, to the one who overcomes and does my will to the end. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, I'm just going to take a moment, go back here. mind this quickly. Verse 21. Brother will betray. This is Jesus talking about what things will be like. Brother will betray brother to death, father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus says to the one who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over nations to rule them with an iron scepter. Jesus is going to those who serve him faithfully. Jesus will have rule and reign with him over nations, he says. I will give them authority just like my Father has given me authority, and I will give them the morning star. He is the morning star. Give them my presence, and they will be with me, ruling and reigning with me. Let's stand. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So what does Jezebel have to do with us? We are called to faithfully serve Jesus to the end, right? Faithfully serve him to the end. And there, not only out there, but at times in his church, there are forces and things at work that want to lead us astray, that want to lead us into deception and confusion, want to destroy our nation, want to destroy our children, want to destroy those who faithfully walk with Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom to understand. You would give us clarity to understand what walking with you means, what walking in faithfully with you means in this world. God, as we see, darkness around us, as we see perversion around us, as we see a culture that has been poisoned, and a church that often has been touched by that poison. God, our hearts cry out to you. God, you would raise up your people to walk in purity, to walk in authority, to walk in strength, to not be intimidated, to not be silenced by demonic forces around us that want us to be silenced, that want us to be intimidated. But that, Jesus, you would cause your church to rise up and walk in authority, To have that spirit of Jehu rise up in us and say, not on my watch. May we keep our eyes, Jesus, fixed on you. That we would recognize the lies when they come. We would recognize the counterfeits when they come. That we would walk and stay true to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. Thank you that you see those who walk faithfully with you. May you strengthen us, empower us, and enable us today to be your people, your righteous ones, your church, in this city that you've called us to minister to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Aren't you glad this morning that greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world? We are more than conquerors in Jesus today. At the same time, I feel to say this. Let's look at ourselves this morning and ask the Lord if there's anything that we need to turn off or maybe stop listening to. You hear what I'm saying? And we're going to open the altars now, and for anyone who would like to come and spend some time seeking the face of God. Maybe you would like someone to minister to you in prayer. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need encouragement. Whatever it is today, there are those who will come and minister to you in prayer. And Jesus will lift you up. God bless you.